Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. We're going to review verses 9 through 14, which we covered in our last study as a lead into our study tonight, because I think that it all goes hand in hand as we finish the chapter here and hopefully do 19 and maybe 20. But in chapter 18, verse 9, the teaching is to avoid the occult, to avoid the lies and deceptions of the occultic world. And it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Read in modern day, no one shall allow their son or daughter to be aborted. Or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritus, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you will dispossess, listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. And we spent our time 3 weeks ago going in detail of what each of these things meant: medium, spiritist, interpreter of omens, and sorcerer. We looked in detail at what those things meant. They basically mean the whole occultic New Age world today. Crystal ball gazing, astrology, witchcraft, incantation, Harry Potter book, Pokemon, all that stuff, it's all the same. And, you know, and to reemphasize here, this week, all the hype of the release of the new Harry Potter book. It was even on the national news that people are saying, wow, what's going on with the author? I mean, it's so many pages this time, and it's so much darker this time. It's so much more dark. There are literally, this Friday night, Saturday, as all this hype is being built up even in our community, millions, tens, hundreds of millions of dollars is about to be spent by little kids to go fill their minds with these things that are an abomination to God. And little do the people know that what is going to happen as a result of that in our country is the release of demonic powers through the kids in this country. Because it even taught, they interviewed some kids I've been watching on the news the last couple of days because of the hype of this thing building up. And kids have been talking about how they yearn to have the powers of Harry Potter. See, they're going to be under their sheets as they're reading the book, and they'll be, I want the power, I want the power. And those are the things that lead to the occultic possession of people, that calling on to the powers of demon spirits. It will affect our country. More and more children will all of a sudden become uncontrollable. They will, of course, be classified as attention deficit disorder. There's even a new disorder, authority disorder. They did a national news broadcast of this kid who absolutely refuses it. But see, that they have now classified it as a disease that the school has to take part of because of the Americans for Disabilities Act. It's a disability that the kid can't handle authority, and so it has to be specially treated at the school. And see, all this stuff is going to be happening in our culture, and it's going to be in our neighborhoods, and the demons living within these kids and families and all the turmoil that happens are going to be there's going to be a supernatural understanding of who the Christians are and a hatred for them, and they will be entering into the schools, the workplaces, and the jobs in the future, and persecution's coming. And you know, see, the world says, oh, just another book from this person that's more wealthy than the royal family in England, you know, gone from rags to the riches of more wealth than the royal family in England, because the world has spent tens and hundreds of millions of dollars to say, give me Satan. And God's going to say, they want Satan. They got him. And the other thing, he who calls up the dead, this is something my brother-in-law and I had to talk about because, you know, and this is just something to think about. You go to a gravesite, who do we talk to? Who do we talk to at a gravesite? You know what the Bible says, and we had to deal with this. And he goes, God, I can't talk to Renee. I go, no, you can't. You can talk to God in thankfulness for Renee. You can go to a gravesite and say, God, thank you for the wife that I had, the son that I had, the daughter that I had, the husband that I had. But, you know, everything is, whether we're obedient to God or we're being deceived. You know, because if I'm talking to a dead person, I'm talking to a dead person. If I talk to God, I'm talking to God. And, you know, God says, don't try and communicate with the dead in any way. Because They're in heaven, gone. We talk to the living, to God, you know, to our devotion is to Him. We have our affections to Him. That's why Mariology worship, you know, people want to talk to Mary. God says, don't talk to Mary, she's dead. She talked to God, talked to Jesus. There's one advocate that we have with the Lord, Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. And we have to be careful because these things are an abomination, and Satan leads people into doing these things, and there's consequences. And now, getting into the rest of the chapter, he's saying, this is Satan's. Satan's world is all this kind of communication, but then we're going to see what the Lord offers. He goes, you shall not do these things that of the nations I'm going to kick out of the land and judge completely because, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking actually here, from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. The world listens to soothsayers and astrologers and witches and witchcraft and sorcerers, but you are going to get a prophet and you better listen to him, it goes on to say. And you know who that prophet is? Jesus. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, God was going to send a Jesus. And we're going to see that clearly as we go through the scriptures here. He's saying, Satan offers all this, God offers Jesus. He is the one that will come and tell us all about God, everything we need to know, and him, he will be our mediator. He will be the one that gets us to God. And it will be like Moses, and he will be a Jew. He will be from your own people, and him you must hear. And this is why Jesus, you know, Moses did certain things, manna from heaven. Jesus, bread from nothing. if you look at the miracles of Jesus, look at them and look at how the response of the people were to him and compare it to Moses leading the children out of Israel, and you'll have a nice little Bible study going through the New Testament with that kind of a view in mind. Verse 16, him you shall hear, verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, when you guys said to God, and to me, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. So the people at Mount Sinai said, whoa, God's too holy. I fear he's going to kill me. His holiness, his voice, we heard his voice. We saw the fire consume Mount Sinai, the top of Mount Sinai, not consume it, but just burn it. And I'm afraid I'll get too close. So don't let us get right to God. And then Moses is saying, and God understood that, and he said, it's good, I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to put him in a human form that they can get close to, that they can touch, that they can handle, that they can eat with, that they can hear, that they can see, and that will be God incarnate, God in flesh form, that they can get close to and hear everything that I want man to hear. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, from among their brethren, and will put my words, this is God speaking, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. The Father speaking about the Son. I will put all the words of God the Father into God the Son, and he will speak them all to the people. Do we hear that kind of language from Jesus in the New Testament? Yes, we do. In fact, let's turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to tell you that this was a very, very important few verses in the lives of the disciples and even the scribes and the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. And you can see it very, very clearly when you understand what's being talked about in the book of John and other places. So in turning to John chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and John bore witness of him. John the Baptist bore witness of the one, this was he of whom it was says, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist, who was older than Jesus, said that Jesus came before, was before him. Now think about it. This is a really good verse for those that are reincarnationists. That, you know, you see, John didn't exist before he existed in flesh form. Jesus existed before him. So, you know, there was no spirit waiting for a body as far as John was concerned. Now, this is the testimony, verse 19, of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who are you, John the Baptist? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? because the last chapter of Malachi prophesies that Elijah must come before the Messiah. And see, they were in a fervent anticipation for the Messiah because of Daniel chapter 9, which we're going to study Sunday. They knew the timing was right for the Messiah to come. Well, so then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. And then they said, are you the prophet? You know which prophet they're talking about? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 16 and 18 through 18. 16, 17, 18. That's who they're talking about. And I'll show you that that's the case. Then it's in John 1:25, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands among you one whom you do not know. He's the one that's the prophet. Going to John chapter 6, verse 13. Turn there and we'll see. Again, this issue of the prophet goes back to this prophecy of Deuteronomy 18 that one like Moses. See, I mean, when Moses is the greatest man of the Jewish nation ever, and you have been told by Moses that God's going to send a man just like Moses, you're looking for him if he has to come before the Messiah. John chapter 6, verse 13, therefore they gathered them up, the food that was miraculously provided by Jesus. And now think about this. Manna came from heaven, Moses and all that stuff, and food and water. And now Jesus has created food out of nothing. And they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. He's like Moses. He made food out of nothing. He is from among our brethren. And he has the words of God. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone because it wasn't his time to be king. Then let's go to John chapter 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, chapter 7, verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is on the great day of the feast, you know, where the water that they came and poured out on that last day. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Whenever you read the New Testament from now on, and you read these kind of verses about the prophet, it goes back to Deuteronomy 18. They were looking at the prophecies that were happening. And then finally, John chapter 14. Because, again, you know, as you're turning to John 14, verse 9, this prophecy was pertaining to, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth. The Father will put the words into the Son's mouth. Jesus said to him in verse 9 of chapter 14, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He says, you know, show us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now, Philip, I mean, Deuteronomy 18, God's going to send one like Moses. He's going to put his words in the mouth of this prophet like Moses who will come from your brethren. I'm him. I'm the one that you need to believe in. You know, and just on and on and on. This is an incredible prophecy, Deuteronomy 18. All fulfilled in Jesus. And it's something that we should just rejoice in the awesomeness of Jesus in the Old Testament. And, you know, even on the road to Emmaus, the two guys, and when Jesus opened up the scriptures to them, beginning in Moses until the prophets and the songs, he taught to them Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm sure this is one of them that he went to. Again, going back to Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren. I'll put my words in his mouth. Verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Old Testament, God saying, no Jesus, no Jesus, no Jesus, life. No K-N-O-W Jesus. No K-N-O-W life. If you know Jesus, then you will know life. If you don't, if you reject Jesus and you say there is no Jesus. Because the Father, when He sent Jesus into the world after all the prophecies, all the history, all the promises, and he invested His entire salvation plan for man in one plan, Jesus. And He made it so clear that everybody would be humble. He made it so clear, you reject Him and you're dead. You reject Him and judgment comes. And that's why Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And to die in sins is to be separated from God forever. The Father said you must listen to Jesus. You know, and actually, this is one of the ways that I discern. Actually, verse 20 first. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Again, comparing the way the world is. You know, the prophets of the world, and everybody wants to listen. Nostradamus. Oh, everybody wants to go to Nostradamus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I don't want it. You know, it's just, the world is always looking for somebody else. And Jesus was perfect in all His ways. All His prophecies came true. He was without sin, and man rejects Him, but they accept these false prophets of the world. And, you know, because the whole Bible makes it so clear that this Messiah, the prophet, the Messiah, the Savior, who's to come into the world, is the plan for God, the way it has to be, I discern in just even reading books, people give me books, and I'll flip through pages, and if I never see the word Jesus, done. It's all about Jesus. Anything that we do, when we're communicating with people about God, it shouldn't be but a few seconds or a minute before we're getting to Jesus. We're getting to what Jesus did. And it's the name that offends people is Jesus. If we're reading something and it's never talking about, I get so many seminar, you know, stuff that come to this seminar, come to this, how to build a church, how to this, and nothing about Jesus. Nothing about God's plan to save man. It's about some kingdom building thing. And it's something that we should use in this day and age, because there's such deception, to guard our own hearts of what am I doing. I can pick this up, and in the Old Testament I don't have to read very long before I see Jesus. In the New Testament, obviously, we don't have long until we see Jesus. They're always writing about Jesus. And it is something that our affections have to be totally devoted to. And I say, and if you say in your heart, verse 21, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. What they mean by not being afraid of him is, do what I told you to do, and they must die. You know, Zechariah chapter 13 says that during the tribulation period, that's what's going to happen. Nobody's going to say, oh, I'm a prophet of God, because it says their own family will run them through. Oh, really? No, you're not. And because the land is full of false prophets. And they will actually be killing, if you read Zechariah chapter 13. A lot of the nation of Israel had suffered false prophets for years and years. You read the Kings and Chronicles and 1st, 2nd Samuel, you see the whole history of false prophecy. It's even been within the church in America. In fact, how many of you have heard of the Kansas City prophet movement? You know, have you guys heard of that? It's gotten a little bit old now, but there was in Kansas City, there was some false teachers that really, you know, here we're the church of the prophets, and came out of the Vineyard movement, Kansas City prophets, and they were so emphasizing within the church that the church has to have prophets, and people would stand up, thus says the Lord, da da da, and they would tell people who they were supposed to marry, what kind of cars, businesses, jobs, how much money they were supposed to give to the church, and all these things, and it was something that people were encouraged to excel in, so people would walk in, I'm the prophet. And then they would say these things. And then when people were saying, well, wait a second, this verse in Deuteronomy, and they would say, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And just like a teacher of the Scriptures isn't always perfect in their teaching, you have to practice teaching. You have to practice the gift of helps and in government and administration. So you practice the gift of prophecy. So you just practice until you get it right. You know, I'm sorry, but no. God never says that prophets are supposed to practice false prophesying for a while before they really prophesy. That's why you have never heard me, nor will you probably ever, unless it is so clear. And I mean clear means like ingrained in granite and stuck on my forehead and pounded my head. Thus said, you will not hear me say, thus says the Lord, directly from God, other than what the scriptures say. God has told me that this is what's going to happen or should happen, or you got to do this in your life or whatever, because I fear that verse. That it says, I am not supposed to speak in any way presumptuously, saying God has said this when he has not said it. And actually, I look at it, even the Word of God, if I were to twist the words and see he says what he says in his Word, I could then twist it to make it say what I want it to say, which is not his. And then you know what I'm doing? I'm being a false prophet. I am speaking presumptuously. I'm saying God is saying something he's not saying. And that's why I like to really spend time studying the Word of God before I come before you. And I mean, sometimes I do say stuff that's messed up because I just am ignorant and I want to make it right. Because I know that the Lord doesn't want me to speak presumptuously about his Word. He wants me to teach it the way it was intended to be understood. And then going to chapter 19, you know, shifting subjects completely, and you can write down for those that take notes that this is a parallel passage to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. It deals with cities of refuge, and we'll just read the first six verses here quickly and then explain them. It says, when the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. In other words, you go conquer the land of Israel, Canaan. You conquer the land of Canaan, become Israel. There's three cities that I'm going to want you to set aside as special cities when you get over there. And then he explains what those special cities are supposed to do. You shall prepare roads for yourself, and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. These three cities that you pick have to be cities that have good roads going to them from all parts of Israel. And you should put these cities in the three parts of Israel so that it's not very far for a manslayer to be able to run to this city. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man, it's basically as an example in verse 5, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with an axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not worthy of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. This is the law dealing with manslaughter. Unintentional killing. You know, you go out, isn't it amazing? Same thing could happen today. Go out with a splitting maul and, you know, wingo, oh, wait a minute, oh, kill my best buddy, you know? And it's just like, at that instant, what a person in Israel would do according to this law, and Numbers 35 embellishes on this more, he would go, I didn't mean to kill him. But there's a real issue here, just like there is in our culture. You've killed somebody. There's something to be paid for that. And what was to be paid is that, first of all, that man would probably, and it would depend. I mean, if the relatives knew that it was not an issue, he might not run to the city of refuge. But at the instant that happens, a relative is, you just killed my brother. That relative is now an avenger of blood. He has complete legal authority by the law of God to avenge the blood of the dead brother, as our example goes. Unless the one who lost the axe head runs to a city of refuge. He can run to the city of refuge and be protected from the avenger of blood. He isn't allowed to leave that city until the high priest dies. That was the arbitrary decision, is that the high priest would die, then he was allowed to go. As long as he stayed in the city, and what would happen is he would go to the city and he would explain, I accidentally killed, Joe, my friend Joe, and I'm here under your protection. The city elders would then wait for the relatives of Joe to come, and the facts would be established. And once the facts were established that it was unintentional, accidentally occurred. There was no malice. There was no hatred towards Joe, made to look like an accident. As long as that was established, then the elders would say to the relatives, go home. He's under the protection of the city of refuge. And he would be banished to the city of refuge until the high priest died. His life would be messed up for accidentally killing. And just like, you know, in our culture, things, bad things happen with people in car wrecks and everything else. I mean, there's consequences to pay, and this was the case back then. Now, if it was determined at the city gate by the elders of the city that it was a deliberate murder, and we're going to see the verses that deal with this, if it was a deliberate murder, the elders were absolutely to spare, to have no mercy at all. The murderer had to be put to death. Had to be put to death. Let's look at today. You know, as I alluded to 2-3 weeks ago on a Sunday service, this woman murdered a lady after horribly treating her, murdered her, and tried to murder somebody else who came upon the scene, and got the death penalty. But the judge found out that the Christians, there were some people there that looked at the Word of God and said, you know, the Word of God, it says, you know, this is what the Word of God, Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Item number one that all Christians, fearers of God, should know. Every drop of innocent blood spilled on this planet is crying out to God from the ground for judgment. Every unavenged drop of blood is crying out to God for judgment. Chapter 9, verse 5 of Genesis. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made man. God demanded in Genesis that by man's hand the blood must be shed of the man who sheds blood. The murderer must be put to death. Acts chapter 5, verse 10, even in the New Testament, looking at a New Testament verse, because, you know, people say, well, in the New Testament, there's nothing that, you know. Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Hey, if I've committed a capital offense, kill me. You know, I agree with the law of capital offense. It's just they're lying. And they aren't telling the truth, and they haven't got an offense that I'm supposed to be killed. What is the Christian view? Well, getting back to this jury trial again for this guy that killed this lady, because they were in their hotel room with a Gideon Bible, and some of them were seeking the scriptures and might have read even some of the scriptures I just read to you, and then they discussed it among themselves about the idea that there's a God who cares about the affairs of man and that it's okay to vote for capital punishment, the judge threw it out, and the guy's going to have his, have another trial of sentencing, because they talked about God. They talked about the Bible. So, you know, my stance, you know, people have asked me, well, what about Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy, he murdered all those women, but he became a Christian. I'd say, you know, according to Scripture, if I was Ted Bundy, it's hard to even think, but I mean, if I had been Ted Bundy, for those that might not know the name, anybody not know the name? I mean, he murdered several women all across the country, mostly in Florida, but he became a Christian, supposedly, in jail. I don't know. God knows whether he really did. But if I would have been Ted Bundy, the only way I would have wanted to not be executed, because I would have wanted as a Christian the law to be for the avengers of blood, the relatives, to know that justice was done. Because that's what the law had said. That to be taken care of. The only way I would have wanted to have a stay of execution would have been for every relative to see that my life had changed and go along with mercy. Because that's what Jesus says. And if you have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Well, I tell you, you know, that you can have mercy You can have mercy. But who is the mercy supposed to come from? According to God, it was the avenger of blood. It was the relative to go and do this. And there is some typology here associated with Jesus laying down his life and the avenger of blood. Who is the avenger of blood with Jesus? You know who the avenger of blood is? With Jesus is the Father, and he's going to come and avenge the blood for everybody that truly rejects his Son and hasn't cried for mercy. For everybody that, everybody that has sinned against God, we all took part in the murder of Jesus. Everybody that sinned took part in the murder of Jesus. Everybody who doesn't go to the avenger of blood, Father, forgive me, I didn't really know what I was doing. It was manslaughter. I didn't know that Jesus was really not worthy of death, and forgive me. And God pours his mercy, and he says, okay, as long as you stay in the city of refuge, heaven, serving and worshiping me forever. See, God, we killed his Son. And he has every righteous indignation reason for eliminating the world. Just like Jesus says, don't you know, it could call legions of angels down. But we have a city of refuge planned for those that want to give their lives to God. Therefore I command you, verse 7, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, which he did to the east side of the Jordan, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promises to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. And they did. If you look at the history of Joshua, they did put three cities on the east side of the Jordan. Lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus guilt of bloodshed be upon you. The cities of refuge have to be there so that the person that commits manslaughter is not needlessly killed, because it is not a capital offense to accidentally kill somebody. And if you kill him, you're shedding innocent blood. And if you don't have a city of refuge to determine when first-degree murder has occurred, where it's been with malice, and you don't kill him, then the innocent blood of the person he killed is calling from the ground, and thus the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. Again, I just can only emphasize that the millions of babies' blood calling from the ground for condemnation against this country is hitting the ears of God. And, you know, they can do what they want, make the dollars they want, do whatever they want. This verse says the guilt of bloodshed is coming upon us someday. He is a very merciful God. He's allowed us to get through this for a long time, but he's someday it's going to come upon us. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally, so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. It was the relative that was supposed to perform the execution. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. I, as a Christian pastor, could sit on a capital punishment trial and jury and sentencing and have absolutely no qualms about performing in our own country's laws the yes, he should be killed according to these verses. And I would hope they'd become a Christian. I'd even go into the jail and witness to him and tell him about Jesus and let him know that he's going to have everlasting life, or she's going to have everlasting life, as the case might be. And I would even tell them to these scriptures and say, just trust God. I mean, where our life is all a vapor and appears for a moment and is gone. And, you know, and I mean, you can. I would even appeal to you on behalf of the victims, that if they wanted to call for mercy, that if the governor were to receive letters from everybody that you affected that's a relative of this person, then that would be a biblical thing that the Lord would lay on their hearts. And the avengers of blood say, hey, mercy, mercy, praise God. And that's the way I think that a Christian should look at the whole idea of capital punishment. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark. Now, switching again subjects. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land of the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Don't move your guy's property stake. That's what it's saying. God cares about that stuff. And anyway, it was such a joy, because I moved into our house and we had property stakes in the corners, and I thought that they'd been there before I got there. I know I didn't move them. And my neighbor came over to me and he says, Kevin, I was measuring this out and your stake's over on my property a little bit. This was years ago. And it was so cool to have this law already in my mind. Well, let's find the facts and we'll move the stake. And it was just a done deal as soon as I could say, wow. it was 4 feet off or something. And it was just like, well, somebody must have moved it in the past. And we just can, it was just the Lord loves honesty and integrity in everything that we do in life. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Never take just one witness, especially in a capital offense. We talked about this earlier. And then it says, if a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy, meaning that even if there's two witnesses, they still have to be able to stand in front of the person who's being witnessed against. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy never... That's why our system has prosecution, defense, and any witness has to be cross-examined because of this. In fact, that same judge should say, we're going to do away with cross-examination because it comes from the Bible. Then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. And if it was a person false witnessing in a capital offense like they did with Jesus, like we mentioned here a few weeks ago, those false witnesses in the capital offense against Jesus should have been killed because they falsely witnessed for the purpose of having him killed. And so then whatever they tried to get to be against him should have happened to those false witnesses according to the law. To put the evil from among you. God hates bearing of false witness. The Ten Commandment law against bearing false witness has really very little to do with lying. We tell our kids that because they are lying. But the real issue is bearing false witness about people. He hates it. It's against the Ten Commandments. And what does the Bible say? When people get involved in false witnessing, it becomes so complicated. It becomes so deceiving that it says you shall carefully listen to both sides and listen and examine to determine the truth, and then the false witness is supposed to be dealt with. Verse 20, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity, but life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, because the false witness might be, hey, I saw that guy smash his foot. Well, according to the law, if he smashed his foot in maliciousness, then his foot was supposed to be smashed. And if the false witness was a false witness, then his foot needs to be smashed. And you're to have no mercy on them, foot for foot, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. They get in a fight, they knock out a tooth, the tooth gets knocked out. See, they didn't have a lot of fighting in the Jewish nation. You knock somebody's tooth out, he'd take you to the judges, your tooth gets knocked out. You get in a fight and you hit somebody in the eye. There was not, God's law was established to no fighting, no messing with each other, taking care of each other. It was a wonderful thing. And people didn't false witness under the obedience of the law because if they got caught, false witnessing, whatever they meant harm for somebody else, would then come upon them. And the Lord says, so that fear will come among the people, so that they don't do it. And it's false witnessing. I mean, I hear about things that go around the offices at work against Christians that, did you know he and she and stuff, and even in the church. And Satan is such a liar, and he just spreads his dissensions and his lies in every avenue that people allow him to. And I can't wait to go to heaven. There'll be no lies at all. There'll be nothing but truth, justice, iniquity, and lack of iniquity, and equity, and just the love for God. And I can't wait till that happens. Father, we thank you that you sent the prophet Jesus. And Lord, I do pray again that we would have no agenda but Jesus, that you'd help us to discern, Lord, in our own lives, discern our motives in everything that we do in service to you and to one another, that, Lord, it would all be to the glory of the prophet that came into the world, that spoke the words of the Father, that everyone who would believe would be forgiven of sin and have everlasting life. We love you, Lord, and praise you for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.